Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: Works, Labors, and Services. Chapter 12. The Means for Doing Works, Labors, and Serving God. At the beginning of the last few chapters, we commented that a work is also categorized: 1. By the purpose for which a person acts to do it, 2. Whom a person first serves or worships in one's heart through the works one performs, and, still, 3. By what means a person performs the works. In previous chapters, we also started to address several considerations about the first and second aspects mentioned in the paragraph above, choosing to address the third in this chapter. Therefore, along with the understanding that a work is also categorized by the purpose for which it is done and because of whom it is performed, we also find the aspect of the very ways in which a work is carried out. With God's permission, there can be enormous potential in the life of a single human being. So much is said about the resources that exist in nature in general and the resources of equipment that people create, but, undoubtedly, the most comprehensive and vast potential of God's creation on earth is deposited in the human being oneself, who is even allowed to make many rational uses of the potential that exists in the creation in general. Furthermore, even though many activities that were done manually in the past have been automated, the devices, ultimately, continue to be controlled or operated by humans. No matter how sophisticated a technology is, behind it, there is always the cooperation of people for its development, operation, and maintenance. People are endowed with many physical, mental, and emotional abilities, among which many are still indescribable or unsearchable to human beings. In this way, due to the potential existing in each individual, people's lives may be a broad productive and cooperative means for carrying out many works. And one of the aspects that has often been insignificant consideration in human history, for the most diverse generations, is precisely this ability granted to people to do or perform works, labors, or services. On the other hand, this same productive potential that God grants to people often has also been placed as the target of many inappropriate ambitions, meaning that what is respectful, in terms of ways of accomplishing the desired deeds, is not always followed and applied. Considering that in a person's life lies a very expressive productive potential, this potential may also come to be seen by people as a target of a considerable dispute to achieve the purposes desired by them, as well as to act by inappropriate means to achieve their goals. Nevertheless, and despite some people trying to claim that inappropriate means can be justified by supposedly appropriate ends or that appropriate purposes can justify improper means, before God, the central aspects of the beginning, the means, and the ends must align with His heavenly will, and with His righteousness, so that a work can be recognized as good or appropriate in favor of the one who practiced or practices it. Considering that God has never been, is, or will be complicit in any work of unrighteousness, He also does not act with complicity to endorse inappropriate means in carrying out works, labors, or services. A subject discussed extensively in the theme on the Gospel of the Righteousness of God. Psalms 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, mercy and truth go before your face. Revelation 15:3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." God does not recognize all the works and services supposedly offered to Him as adequate. God only recognizes as appropriate those works that are consistent with His righteousness. A work that is not done in truth, in righteousness, and according to God's principles does not receive the validation as such from the Lord. If God endorsed and received works that were not done according to His righteousness as works of eternal worth, God would become a receiver and partner of evil works. That is, The fact that someone wants to do something for God does not sanctify a work that was not born of God and is not according to His righteousness. And since God acts through His righteousness in everything He does and has no complicity with the works of darkness, this is also the model that Christians are called to adopt in their lives in everything they do. Since God always acts in righteousness and is not an accomplice of the works of darkness, the Christian is also called to act by the same means in order not to be an accomplice of the works of darkness. Every Christian is called to imitate God in everything one does because one is a child of God and a child of light, according to the text we saw in the previous chapter and which we repeat once again below. Ephesians 5, 1-11. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Additionally, when we come to see that a Christian is called to walk according to the light and the model one has in Christ, and not in collaboration with the unfruitful works of darkness, we understand that it is of great value to remember again that walking in righteousness is not limited to or defined by what people, for themselves, come to understand as right or righteousness, but, rather, by what the Lord teaches about it. As we mentioned at the beginning of this material, who defines what is or is not a good work before the Lord is the Lord Himself, and not human beings dissociated from fellowship with Christ. Before the Lord, a work classified as good is not what people want to offer to God and that has been done without the Lord's instruction, nor is it what they did for their own carnal and selfish interests, even if under the allegation that they have done it as for the Lord. For example, an individual may lead an exemplary life in terms of civil laws and before a given society, but still not be producing good works according to God's criteria. A person may never have been formally charged by civil magistrates and yet have spent one's life producing unfruitful works according to darkness. Under human nature contaminated by the choice of subjection to sin and according to the thought of the law of Moses, or similar to it, the focus of those who wanted to serve God was actually trying to do works of the law to supposedly obtain God's approval. However, with the coming of Christ in the flesh into the world and the offering of the new covenant by the Lord to all people, this old way of acting regarding works, labors, and services was exposed as inadequate, imperfect, and useless. If a person does not do one's homework, together with the Lord, to understand the difference between trying to do works for justification before God and the works that are a consequence of this justification, one will repeatedly tend to incur works to be accepted by God and not on works that result from faith because one was previously accepted before God by the righteousness of Christ and through faith in the Lord. Even a Christian who yearns to serve the Lord and has a purpose to do so with an eternal perspective may become intensely involved with fruitless works for not acting according to the righteousness of the Lord. A subject widely discussed in the theme of the Gospel of the Righteousness of God. Nevertheless, if we go a little further in the scriptures regarding the categorization of works in terms of the means by which they are done, we can observe that this matter, in addition to the aspect of the Lord's righteousness, also takes into account the factor of through whom or by what force the works were or are performed. If doing the works of God were something that human beings had to do in righteousness according to their own strength, this way of trying to do the works of God would again fall back on trying to live according to the law of Moses, in which people tried by their own capacity to be faithful to all that the law required of them. Therefore, since one of the reasons why Christ came into the world in the flesh to fulfill the law of Moses and then to remove it was also to redeem those who were under this law or subject to the idea that by their own efforts they could achieve justification before God, a Christian is not called to perform good works according to the law of Moses or by the strength of one's flesh or merely natural efforts. When the Lord Jesus met the Samaritan woman who was thirsting for water that would quench her longing to worship, serve, or adequately relate to God, he told her that what mattered from the revelation that he was the Christ, and what the Heavenly Father was also looking for, was not people who sought to be faithful in the old models of worship that this woman knew. On the contrary, Christ announced that the Heavenly Father was looking for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Christ announced that God was looking for people who would serve him in righteousness according to the truth, but also who would do so in the strength of the Spirit of the Lord and no longer in the strength of human effort. Remembering that to worship is also to serve, let us see a part mentioned in the last paragraph also once again in the text below. John 4, 23-24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Under the law of Moses mentality, people tend to think that the essence of the practice of works is to fulfill, by human effort, everything that is placed in the scriptures as a command to be followed to achieve righteousness or justification through works. However, this righteousness supposedly acquired by the practice of work could never actually be achieved by the followers of this course of action. Therefore, after the death and resurrection of Christ, the Lord established that the way of trying to live for God by human effort and the law of Moses itself were both considered obsolete. Thus, under the mentality of the law of Christ, the law of freedom by the presence of the Lord in the hearts of the children of God, the essence of the way of practicing good works, according to eternal righteousness, is to do them by the living direction of the Lord through His Spirit and by the Lord's strength or power given by Him also through the Holy Spirit. Below, we recall then some more texts that affirm that the life that God offers to people, through eternal salvation, is to be lived in Christ and according to the Spirit of the Lord, and not by the flesh or according to merely external commandments. John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. 2 Corinthians 3:13-18. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Galatians 3, 1-7. O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you: did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. In Christ Jesus, God does not only call people to live and walk in the world to do works for him, but, rather, to do works with him, through him, or even he doing them through those who believe in him. A person being able to act in conjunction with God, or through the Lord Jesus Christ, and allowing the Lord to work through him or her, is a central aspect of the tremendous change that Christ came to introduce also in how a person worships or serves God in all areas of one's life. Being able to act in conjunction with God or having the possibility of acting in conjunction with Christ is, regarding the means for the practice of works, a fundamental aspect that the Lord made available from the removal of the first priesthood or the first covenant and by the establishment of the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek or the new covenant. From the blood of Christ shed on the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, God offers all people a course of action entirely different from what was proposed under the law of Moses or others that follow similar lines. A theme widely discussed on the subject about the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. To stress the point mentioned above, we recall below another series of texts that affirm that in Christ, we are called to act together with him or through him, as follows. 1 John 4:9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. 1 Peter 1, 17-21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Colossians 1, 9-20. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Acts 13, 36-39. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Romans 5:17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:2-4. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, or will manifest himself, then you also will appear, or be manifested, with him in glory. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Corinthians 3:4-5. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Trying to do works by human effort and not through Christ, even if one wants to do them for God, is also trying to do works that oppose God's righteousness, for one of the essences encompassed in God's righteousness is the restoration of the possibility of our joint action with the Lord, or by the power of His Spirit, as well as the possibility of offering ourselves voluntarily for God to act through us according to this same righteousness. Seeking to do works by human effort and not through Christ, even if one desires to do works for God, is a path prone to the practice of works of unrighteousness. It is the way that despises the fact that human beings cannot do what is righteous if God does not enable them to do it, and also because it is the way of death and not of life, because it seeks to perform works dissociated from the Spirit of the Lord who gives life. Let us see below some more texts that talk about life and its works directly associated with Christ or the Spirit of the Lord, as well as life and its works dissociated from the direction and fellowship with Christ and the Spirit of the Lord. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Romans 8:6-14. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Considering that Christ is the truth and that, through Christ, A person receives the Spirit of the Lord, it is only in Christ, with Christ, or through Christ that a person becomes able to serve or worship God in spirit and in truth. Life in Christ is indeed new because in it, we have the newness of life and the power by the Spirit of the Lord, and no longer the obligation and burden of having to seek to live a righteous life by mere human effort or the flesh, which never can reach the righteousness of the kingdom of God, as also exposed in some more texts that follow below. Romans 7, 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Galatians 5, 16-25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. A work can even be called a good deed in the world, but if, for example, it is moved by envy or with the intention of pride and exaltation of some above others to elevate themselves regarding their fellow men, as if life were a competition between human beings and God rewarded those who excel in this competition, this work would not be good in the eyes of the Lord, for God sees the heart. It is not the outward and the apparent aspects before men that determine whether a work is proper or inappropriate before the Lord. Not even a charitable deed that a person performs intending to project oneself before others has, before God, any beneficial value for a person. And this is because this work was not moved by the Lord to be done, but, rather, by an ambition of the flesh. Thus, by whom a person allows oneself to be moved to do a work also points, before the Lord, to the type of work that this person does. And those works that were moved by improper means also do not receive validation from the Lord. On the contrary, these works are exposed to God's reproach and rebuke. Matthew 6, 1-4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Amos 5, 21-23. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. What, then, is the means of doing works, labors, and services according to the will of God and in such a way that they are done indeed for God because they were done with Him, through Him, or by Him through us. The works, labors, and services done in line with the will of God are the works that result from an individual living and walking in Christ, also called living and walking in the Spirit of the Lord. As in everything else in the Christian life, being firmly rooted in Christ to live and walk in Him in everything also applies to the aspects of the means for walking in good works prepared beforehand by the Lord for us to walk in them. Colossians 2, 6-7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. After a person receives Christ as Lord and comes to know the will of God according to the truth, one is also called to keep oneself in the strength that the Lord gives through His Spirit to practice the will of God. One of the reasons why David prayed that the Lord would continually also strengthen his spirit with the goodness of the Holy Spirit, as follows. Psalms 51, 10-17. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it, you do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. God not only calls people to walk in the good works that He has prepared in advance, but it is also He who gives them the understanding, strength, and resources to walk in them by means that are equally good and appropriate. Finally, we would like to underline that coming to understand that the good works of God are to be done in the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is only the beginning of what Christians are called to also put into practice in all days of the life that the Lord still will grant them in this present world. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We also recall here that the topic of living and walking in Christ is addressed even more specifically in the themes of the Gospel of the Grace of God, the Gospel of the Power of God, the Gospel of the Glory of God and the Glory of Christ, the core principle of life for a Christian, which has a greater emphasis on living in Christ, and the law of understanding, as well as the entire Walking in Newness of Life series, which presents an emphasis more directed to walking in Christ.